That's what I want to talk about this morning is fear, obligation, or love. The reason why I want to talk about this is probably for one of those three reasons you're here this morning. And I got to thinking about, you know, young Christians and what I was like when I was a young Christian, and I definitely fell under that first category, fear. You know, it's that eternal fire kind of thing, you know, and I thought, yep, God is going to really hammer on people that are separated from him, and I didn't want to be one of those. And of course, being in the military, I understood this completely. You know, my drill instructors had me in fear, and I obeyed them to the best of my ability, so this was just a bigger drill instructor. No big deal. I was prepared for this. Those who are here because of fear may be because they are fearing an eternity of hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Mark 9:43. Luke 16 has a pretty good description. You know, a drop of water on the tip of a guy's finger would, you know, be enough to quench something. Hard to believe that a little bit would do that much. And I got to thinking about children, my children. When I was bringing them up and they were small, I had a particular method of bringing them up. And my grandchildren are still in that stage where their obedience can be obtained through the application of pain to their rear ends, because they cannot reason or understand as an adult can. So in the short term, they can learn sometimes more effectively by physical pain or through loud, dark voices thundering from on high. Remember back in the Old Testament? Yeah. Moses took the people to the mountain. God was thundering from on high, and they said, "You go see what he wants. We're not even interested in getting close to this guy. And whatever he says to you, we will do." But how long did that fear last? How long did the fear last? Yeah, not very long. So the question this morning is, am I here this morning out of fear of the Lord, obligation to the Lord, or am I here out of love for my Lord? And does it matter? Does it matter? Well, I'm going to leave the doesn't matter up to you all. I will leave it up to you all. Again, using kids as an example, when they were growing up, you know, you may have to browbeat them to do their homework, to study, to get ready for a test. And finally, they reach the stage where they start doing it on their own because they realize there's a necessity to it, or they want to get good grades. And maybe at some point, they have a desire to learn and to really excel. Now, I can tell you a little bit about my educational upbringing. When I got to the 10th grade, I decided, you know what? I'm done with homework. If they can't teach me what I need to know in the hours that I'm here, then I don't need to know it that much. And then I transferred to Penfield High School, which was a lot more, we'll call it challenging than Bellevue. You know, Bellevue, you just kind of waited to get your grade, you know, no big deal. But you get to Penfield, things were a little bit more difficult. But I was determined I wasn't doing homework. If they couldn't teach me in the hours I was there, I didn't need to know it. That's probably why I graduated 122 out of 130. from Penfield High School. James had the perfect quote for me. You know, I didn't even know it at the time. D stands for diploma. Now, I don't think I'm affecting anybody here. If we had a much younger crowd, I probably wouldn't be going down this road. But anyway. What happened was later on in life, after I got out of the Marine Corps and I was going to have to decide what I was going to do when I grew up, I actually went back to college. And I got straight A's because I had a desire to excel. It was a personal desire. So I think we can see the same thing in young Christians. We have to encourage them to read and study on their own, because we know that there's going to come a time when they're going to need the information, and it will help them make that transition from doing the right thing from fear of the Lord to doing the right thing from the to love of God. And this is just a personal observation, okay? I suppose that there are some people that can go their whole lives in the fear of the Lord. But I believe that those that are in the fear of the Lord are going to be much like the Israelites, who didn't want to hear God thundering from heaven and ask Moses to go find out what they wanted. And how many pages later before they fell away? Not many. So we have a young Christian comes in. They realize that they're separated from God. They're fearful for their eternal soul, and you know, they strive to do their best. But if they're not learning about God by studying His Word, Old Testament and New, they will not develop the love of God, because love comes from knowledge. Love comes from knowledge, and that's where we're going to go with this. So I've told you what I'm going to tell you, now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you when we get done, okay? Psalms 1, 11, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Now, some might think that the fear of the Lord was an Old Testament guideline and that loving Him is a New Testament rule. However, we need to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to see something that may surprise some people. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in about verse 5. The scripture says, well, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Deuteronomy 11:1, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always." Drop down to verse 3 of Deuteronomy 11:13, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey My commandments which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled." Drop down to verse 18. "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves." Knowledge of the Lord and carefully keeping His commandments, walking in His ways, and holding fast to Him is to love Him. The New Testament confirms that this is still the greatest commandment in Matthew 22 and 35. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And we often talk about imitating Christ, even following after His primary mission statement, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That's in Luke 19:10. But will the one obeying, from fear fulfill all the desires of the Father in heaven, or will the one who loves God be successful? Well, who is more successful where you work or where you worked? The one who does just enough so they don't get fired, or the one who goes the extra mile to make sure that everything is done just right? The second part of Psalms 111:10 says, "A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." And that may be part of the key in the transition from obeying the Lord out of fear to desiring to please the Lord out of love, because we end up demonstrating our love. We obey the commandments out of fear at the beginning, and when we begin to see the results from following God's plan, we have knowledge of God. And as that grows into confidence, then we move out onto the smaller limbs, trusting in God to do even more and more through us. Now, the one thing I've seen in my lifetime is that this is going to be happening throughout your walk. In the beginning, let's say you have a health issue and the Lord helps you through it. Praise God, hallelujah. Well, there's going to be something else that's going to be coming your way. There's going to be some testing of your faith. And maybe in the beginning you're not so successful. Maybe you make some blunders. Maybe you don't truly trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on your own understanding and acknowledge him in all your ways. But you make blunders and mistakes as you go along. Well, you're going to keep getting that opportunity to increase your faith in that particular area. And when you see it happen, now you're drawing closer to God because you're starting to see the plan. I will tell you another personal thing. You don't have to share this with anybody. There are some things in my life that I am pretty thick-headed about. Yep, and I kept getting the same result over and over and over and over again. And I kept, Lord, why, you know, am I getting this challenge? And it's kind of like, because you're not paying attention, dummy. But I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it. I couldn't see what he was trying to get me to see. Now, as I'm getting older in my walk, hopefully I'm starting to pick up on these things a little bit faster so I don't have to keep going through the same process over and over again. And I would expect that a lot of that has to come from continued reading and meditating on God's Word, where I see examples of others who have done the same silly thing over and over again, not paying attention to what God is truly saying here, not meditating on his Word. I'm going to digress for just a moment, if you don't mind. Steve and I were talking last week, and it's one of those aha moments. He was sharing with me, there's many things contained in these scriptures that we need to learn and understand. But on the flip side of it, there is a lot of things that are not contained in the scriptures. Is it ungodly to have an iPad? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us. Should we have a Ford? Or should we buy a foreign car? Scripture doesn't tell us. What's our favorite color? The point is, we have from the Scriptures the things that we need to do to build upon so that we can make some good decisions. There's not going to be a black and white, thou saith the Lord, for every issue in your life. Do you have an ungodly wife? Well, what are you supposed to do? Take her to the stoning pit? No, the scripture doesn't say anything about doing that. You're supposed to stay with her? What does the scripture say? Look in the scriptures and reason them out. There is a lot it doesn't say, but there's everything that we need to be righteous contained in here. But we need to search it out. Guess what? You could sit here for 365 Sundays, and there's probably going to be no lesson on the one question that you have. Because the lessons from up front are usually pretty general in nature. They're not meant to answer every teeny tiny question that you got. That's for you to go through the scriptures and develop your own what does it mean to you process. Now, if it's unanswerable because you don't have the background, you want to ask a question, somebody who knows, go ahead. But still, for it to become yours and part of your faith, you need to be in the scriptures to determine what God wants you to know. And it's not going to be readily apparent in all issues. So, those that are looking in the scriptures on a constant, regular basis, their faith is going to increase, and they're going to transition from fearing God and fearing an eternity of separation in hell where the worm dieth not, to walking with God, desiring to please God, and growing in their faith as a result of it. So you're going to make this transition from fear to obligation to love. And that wasn't even in here. What are we going to do now? Well, let's see what I went to next. It is correct for us to examine ourselves to ensure that we're doing all that we're supposed to be doing and haven't been lulled into an apathetic falsehood that there isn't anything that we can do, that we haven't developed an attitude that we aren't the ones who are supposed to do it, that it will be done by somebody else. Remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, what sort of response should we have to that? Is that when the obligation reason steps in and causes you to be here? Well, just like if some crazy guy just showed up on your doorstep with a wad of money and paid off all your bills, how grateful would you be? You might be enormously grateful for that moment, but what about next month when the bills come in again? Yeah, so that's the obligation thing. You're going to have to work through that pretty quickly. Christians have the hope of eternal glory to look forward to. And who are Christians anyway? Just a group of curious people who heard an unusual story, a story of how the Creator of the universe sent his Son down to the earth to walk among us, to teach us, to die for us, was buried and raised up from the dead for us. And we have been called by God. We realize that our sins have separated us from God and we don't want the lake of fire. What's our attitude? Do we minimize our efforts by having the wrong picture of ourselves? I must be like Moses because I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. But we know a couple other things about Moses. Acts 7:22 said, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. In Numbers 12:3, it says, now the man of Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. And we know that he was a faithful man, Hebrews 11:24-29. Did you notice that Moses did the Lord's commands? And what did he receive? Confidence, knowledge, and understanding. Well, have you ever been in a group of Christians where you were in a conversation and you felt like you were slow of speech and slow of tongue? I have. And there's times when people be talking and all of a sudden the scripture jumps in my head and then my tongue goes to say them words and my tongue gets all tied up. And it doesn't come out right, it comes out backwards. Why is that? I don't know. I had the heart's desire to share the scripture, but sometimes it just don't come out. But it is natural for it to take some time to get the scriptures memorized, but how much time? Do you have a desire to read and study God's word, or is it a burden to find time to read? Are you annoyed with preaching that shames you because you know how little time you spend reading your Bible? Are you pressing towards becoming skillful by actively studying the scriptures? Do you have goals for memorizing scriptures? If it bugs you, well, what are you going to do about it? 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, just like Moses being called to lead the children of Israel out of bondage of the Egyptians, we've been called to lead sinners out of the bondage of sin. Who, me? Yes. Yes, you. Yes, even those who feel they are slow of tongue. 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Well, who was this? The Apostle Paul. So if you're not feeling quite up to the task, look what God did through Paul, even though his bodily presence was weak and his speech contemptible. Do you think that Paul endured all the things that he endured because of fear, or was it love? And where did this great love come from? Knowledge of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So what's the purpose of this encouragement this morning? Well, what if you begin to go out into the fields and do just what the Lord commanded us to do, or go to your workplace and begin sharing scripture with your coworkers? And let's say you were abundantly successful, and we had a whole bunch of new Christians sitting in here this morning. What next? How to encourage them to quickly grow and grasp the concept of loving God instead of fearing God? How is it we can motivate people to stay on course until the very end? The gospel is not very hard to understand, but what causes people to fall away and what causes people to stay until the end? Matthew 22. And this is, you know, another one of them topics that, you know, Steve and I have chatted about, is how do you keep people being faithful? Do you chase after them with a shepherd's hook? That's what that thing is called, you know, the stick with the hook on the end of it. You chase after it with your shepherd's hook and you try to snag them and bring them back. Yeah, probably not very effective. Let's read a couple of verses here, picking up in verse 2. 22:2-14. Kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, the fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out to the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Notice there are two types of people that were cast out. Those that chose the things of this life to be more important than God, or maybe they just stopped fearing God. And the one that did not have on the wedding garment, unprepared, not clothed with Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if we've been clothed with Christ by being baptized, the only thing we then have to worry about is not letting the affairs of this life get us wrapped up and drag us away. Maybe begin to forget God and that we were here to do his will and not ours. And, you know, that seems to be a pretty common theme, is somebody starts out zealous for the Lord and then life starts really getting in their way and they take on more hobbies, more jobs, whatever it is, and pretty soon they're too busy, just too busy. They've lost their first love, or they lost their fear of eternity, one or the other. Death is just a heartbeat away for each and every one of us, some of us even closer than others. We can only hope. What does your future hold? Is it to go to heaven, a place of no sorrows and no tears? How are you getting there? By obedience out of fear or desire to please God? Wonder if you have to live here 20 or 30 more years. Oh, Lord, please, not 30 more years. What are you going to do or accomplish for the Lord? Is it leadership? Is it teaching? Is it planting seed? Is it watering? Is it weeding? Will you do those things because you desire to please God or because you feel more and more guilty the longer you assemble with the church? Plant waterer, plant harvester. Do you have a goal? If the question came to you as it did Isaiah the prophet, whom shall I send and who will go for us? It could be answered one or two ways. Who am I? Or here I am, send me. Consider Moses again. If he had given thought to the logistics problems of migrating over a million people over a long distance, getting them food and water alone would have caused him to throw up his hands and say, Lord, just kill me now. Could you have done it? Can you do it now? Would you do it for the love of God, or would you do it from fear? How does God view us? Well, maybe we don't see ourselves as very much, but God sees us differently. 1 Peter chapter 2, picking up in about verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Who? Me? Yes, you. A peculiar people who do strange things like sing when they're imprisoned, as Barnabas and Paul did in Acts 16:25. A special people who do things out of love, not fear. A people who will endure things out of love, not fear. Now, Steve brought out a recent message. We have trials coming our way, and how are we going to endure them? With our heads down, taking the hits out of fearful obedience, or with our heads up, confidently taking the hits out of love? 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, the one thing about the inheritance, when we receive it, it's not because we were fearful children and it's owed to us. The inheritance comes from love. So how can we be fearful of God and expect an inheritance out of love? Our service to God must come from love also, and it's rewarded with love. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's not great fear that we rejoice from. Oh, I've got great fear. I'm going to be steadfast to the end because I have a greater fear than you got. It's going to be out of love, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Yes, we're going to have various trials to find out if our faith is genuine. Our spiritual tests are worth more than gold. We need to also examine ourselves constantly to ensure that we are doing all that we should be doing. And we ask ourselves, are we serving the Lord out of love, or out of fear, or guilt, or an obligation that we may feel that we owe? If it's fear, then you might be concerned. Fear doesn't last. The memory fades. That is what we learn from the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Knowledge leads to understanding. Understanding leads to enduring love. So we wrap this up. Matthew 22:35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Lord said to do this was the first and great commandment. We must understand what that means. We must understand where this love comes from. It comes from knowledge, and knowledge comes from the Word. It's a brand new year. I guess 20 some odd days ago. Lots of people start the year with self-improvement resolutions. Maybe it's time for us to make a resolution to take the next step. Resolve to know and apply the love of God in all that we do and say. You can't pour it into my head. I can't pour it into yours. You must desire it and obtain it on your own, just like I must do. To move from obeying from fear to obeying from love through knowledge. Because those who learn to love are the ones who will be the most faithful, and they will stay faithful to the end. Thanks for your attention.